Thank you. In your Bibles, if you would look with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we are in a series through the great Gospel of Matthew, and if you would turn to Matthew 5 when you find your place, if you would honor God's Word, and we're going to read verse 1 down to verse number 9 as we stand to read these verses. Matthew, Psalms 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, Mark 9, the Department of Defense and FBI shows that in the years that Americans fought in Afghanistan, in that same time period, there were 2,000 Americans killed. At times more people were slaughtered in one city in America than the war that we had with Afghanistan. That's just one major city. And it's not getting any better. Last weekend, 35 people were shot and 9 killed in Chicago just over the weekend. Does anybody want to be a police officer there? The weekend before that saw 30. Today, most schools are shut down once the school starts. 40% of schools today have armed security guards. Today, people are struggling also not only with physical safety, but also with financial peace. Not only is there a strife in the heart and minds of people because of the physical stuff, but also the financial stuff. You know, during COVID, a lot of the small businesses around our country were forced to close. And as a result, they were permanently closed. Inflation today is worse than we've seen in 40 years. House prices are going off the charts. If you're selling your house, you're like, this is fantastic. If you're buying a house, not so much. Building material costs have skyrocketed. Food prices have shot up. At least the gas prices are down, right? You're like, where are you buying your gas from, sir? Yeah. One of the great tragedies that we've seen in our country, though, even outside of the financial and the physical, is really the brokenness and lack of peace inside of homes. During COVID lockdowns, you know, families had to learn to live together for the first time for a while. Sometimes families are so used to being on the run, on the go, they had to learn to live together. And people weren't used to being cooped up around each other like that. America has a tragic divorce rate of 50%. 50% of marriages who once said, I do, now say, I don't. 50%. So tragic. Today, kids are at odds with parents. You hear the parents beating up kids fighting with parents. Today, the drugs inside of homes are so tragic. Alcoholism. And then kids go to school. You ever talk to your kids recently about how drugs are in school? How bad are the drugs in school today, kids? What's it smell like when you go into the bathrooms? Y'all know what it smells like. Kids today who are trying to be clean and sober, they go into bathrooms and are offered all kinds of drugs and paraphernalia in those settings. What a tragedy. People today are also pushing their lives and their families to a breaking point. You know, the world lives at a schedule called chaos. Let me ask you a question. If your schedule reads chaos, how much peace can you have living in chaos? Don't set your schedule to a world that's out of control. Set your life according to what God tells you to do. Listen, I've buried 130 people in this city. I'm around death all the time. I've buried an 18-year-old, 11-year-old who shot themselves in the head last year. I know what it's like to see the agony of these things. I bury a lot of 30 and 40-year-olds these days. Heartbreaking, to say the least. We need to slow down and say, what really matters at the end of my life? I've never talked to anybody who said, you know, I wish I worked more. I wish I made more money. I wish I had a bigger car, a better house. Or nobody has ever told me that at the end of their life. You know what they told me? I wish my life was right with God. Preacher, I need to get right with God. I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have led my family spiritually. I wish I would have invested in eternal things instead of the carnal things. People who spend 30, 40 years at a job, and then the end of that time, many times that job doesn't care, they're done with you, you're cast out like nothing. My parents both worked at Airborne Express for 20 plus years, and when that place went down in a difficult way, people like that just get tossed aside like, you know, we're done with you, we don't care what investments. You know what? Pour your life into what really matters. And so families, many of them don't have rest, no peace, no joy, no contentment. What's the cure? What's the cure? You know, people today turn to a psychologist, psychiatrist. You know what they give you? They usually give you a pill. Listen, that ain't going to cure anything. They'll diagnose you with a medical condition. You can kick a breaker off inside of your brain with a pill that lasts for about 12 hours, but that's no cure. You're going to wake up in the morning with the same pace of life, the same pressures of life, and the same lack of peace. We don't need a pill. We need a cure. We don't need a drug. We don't need a bottle. We need a cure, and that cure is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Him the Prince of Peace. Hebrews calls Him the God of Peace, and 2 Thessalonians calls Him the Lord of Peace. He is the one, when He was born, the angels declared peace on earth, and when He comes, He's going to set His kingdom up that's going to be peace on earth for 1,000 years, and that's going to roll into eternity. The only one that can bring worldwide peace is the God of Peace. That's who He is, and that's who I offer to you today. That brings me to my second point. What is the cause of man's lack of peace? Why is there this elusiveness to peace? Why can't they bring peace in the Middle East? They'll never have peace there until the prince shows up. When the king shows up, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody's going to get on board with his plan. I could go a long way with that, but we'll stop. But the cause of man's lack of peace, because God is the source of peace, the problem is this. Sin is the problem. Sin is rebellion against God. Ever since Adam and Eve, the human race, when they sinned, the human race has been at war with God. Man, at the root problem is we are at war with God. You say, we're at war with God, and the answer is yes. Sin is an assault against God. It is an offense against God. It is to violate God's commands. It is to seek to oppose God, to usurp God with our sinful desires. Paul said in Romans 7:18 that in his flesh dwells no good thing. He said in Romans 8:7-8, he said, my natural fleshly carnal mind is an enemy against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can it be. Man is at war with God. When God said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree, man grabbed that fruit, ate of it, and gave to his spouse. When God said, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, put him first, man sat on the throne of his own heart and said, I will do whatever I desire and I'll love myself most. When God said, don't take my name in vain, honor your parents, don't lie, don't kill, don't commit adultery, man violates those over and over. When God said, I am Lord, man said, we will not have Jesus to be Lord over us. When God clothed himself in human flesh and came to the world, he was, the Bible says, despised and rejected. They hated Jesus, rejected his words, sought over and over to stone him to death, and finally crucified him. It's amazing when Jesus preached the first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, the way the people in his hometown responded is they took Jesus to the edge of a hill in his city and sought to throw him off and kill him. The first sermon he ever preached. Do you imagine? Like, what if this was the first sermon I ever preached in Zinyi, and you are like my friends and family, and I knew you knew me for 30 years. I preach a sermon. You're so angry at my sermon, you're ready to throw me. There's no cliff here in Zinyi. It's all flat, right? That's why it's always windy. We don't have cliffs here. We have like hills, little bumps, you know. But you imagine that's the response. Do you see the war? You see the war that rages against heaven's truth when it comes down in lucid clarity? When they heard it in truth from the truth, they could not handle it. Could not handle it. One of the 12 disciples sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. The other 11 fled from him. Jesus said the day before he died in John 15, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Hey, you start following Jesus, the world ain't going to be your friend. You got to choose you this day who you're going to line up with. If you're going to be a friend of the world, that Titanic is sinking. Or you're going to be a friend of Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might be his friends. America's lack of peace is due to America's rejection of God. We have torn the Ten Commandments off of our state houses and outside of our schools. We have ripped Christ's name off of Christmas. We have rejected God's authority. We have rewritten what it means to be a man or woman. And yes, I said that out loud. God doesn't make us who we are. We choose. We're the Lord of our lives. In America, sin is legalized and righteousness is becoming illegal. You can now kill an unborn baby, but breaking an eagle's egg will cost you up to $250,000 and 6 months in prison. Does anybody see a problem with that? As one man told me this week, abortion is a death sentence for a baby due to someone else's decision. LBC will always be a church that sides with life. We will always defend the unborn. And when America rises up and calls that hate speech, then we're going to be love speakers and continue to preach love. I don't care what they say. And we're not racist for siding with them either. Everything's a race card these days. No, it's a truth card. We love babies. We love children. We love black people. We love white people. And if you're in between, it doesn't matter how much melon you have. Amen. Good grief. And let me say this out loud, if I may. I am so sick and tired of our country leaders acting like they are siding and trying to help people of color when they're trying to use that for their own benefit. That is a disgusting ploy. Anything you do, you preach about Jesus, well, you're racist. Everything's racist. It's out of control. And the same hypocrites out there that care, you know who most babies that die when they're aborted, it's black babies. Do you know that? It's a vast majority of them. So don't, anyway, I'm rabbit trailing here. God's word says in Psalms 2, verse 1 through 3, God says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Listen to what God says the kings of the world are doing. They're saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The world hates the authority God has upon them. How much this world wants to thrust God's word and his will out. They do not want God to reign over them. This rebellious spirit is seen by men like Jeremy Rifkin, who is a best-selling author of some 22 books. He's an advisor to the European Union. He's one who has been influential in shaping public policy in the United States by testifying before numerous congressional committees. He is who the New York Times boasted as who served as a social and ethical prophet to our nation. This is what the hailed Jeremy Rifkin said. He said, "We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home, and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with the set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It's our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world. And because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior. For we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves. So we are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." That's who they hailed the New York Times as the great prophet of our ethical stances in our country. Really. Every breath he has is called grace. This spirit of rebellion against God is what has also produced evolution. Man created evolution, friends, as an attempt to rid themselves of God and the Bible. It's really the purpose of evolution. Charles Darwin's biographer said this of Charles Darwin. Quote, "Darwin was determined to escape from a personal God at all costs. Because of some violent prejudice against God, his life was one long attempt to escape from the church and to escape from God." Creation teaches that God created man in God's image. Evolution teaches that man creates God in man's image. I can tell you one of those is true, the other is false. Jesus came down and brought the light. Listen, man is by nature at war with God. Sin has, it was through the blood of what? His cross. By him to reconcile. The word reconcile means that if like me and John were at odds, if me and John were broken and we were at odds against each other and we just had some real issue and Tom came along and said, "Man, I love John, I love Josh, and I don't want these guys to be at odds." And Tom said, "Can we sit down?" And he helped work through these problems with us and brought a reconciliation. And then me and John would say, "You know what, I'm sorry, John, I'm sorry, Josh." And we would embrace, we'd be friends. And that reconciliation is two people who were once at odds with each other are now brought back into a right relationship. That's a beautiful thing. And me and John are good friends. We have nothing against each other, right? You're still a Buckeye fan, right? Still Bengals? Okay, now we're still good. Okay, just don't go into that Philadelphia stuff. Don't be going into that Pittsburgh stuff, you know. So it says this, "By the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be on things on earth or things in heaven, and you," look what it says, "that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind." Why? "By wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." What's so amazing is this, friends. Our offense was against God, and he came to bring, he paid the price to bring us to himself. Like the cost was his. I didn't bear a cost. He took it all. He took the enmity, the sin, the division that separated me between him and myself and God. That's what the gospel is. It is the good news that sinners can be brought back into a right relationship with their Creator. And this happened through Jesus coming into the world, living a sinless life. And He died in our place. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, Eloi, Elo, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that we could be accepted. He became an enemy of God so that we could become a friend of God. He took God's wrath, the Father's wrath, so that we might take His peace. Jesus took death so that we could take life. He took the judgment that we might take the forgiveness. It's why Paul says of Jesus in Ephesians 2:14, Jesus is our peace. Let me ask you, friend, are you at peace with God? Are you right with God? Are you saved? You can have, listen, everything right on earth, but if you're not right with God, you'll have no peace. Peace becomes an illusion. And are you willing to walk out of here today saying, you know what, I'm okay to be at odds with God. I'm okay to walk out of here today being out of line with God. Would you be okay with that? What if everything in life was going well and God said, you are so out of line with where I want you to be. You're not right with me. I've asked people this question before. Would you rather have $10 million right now or to know that the moment you died, you'd be in eternal paradise with God? Which one would you rather have? Would you rather have $10 million and then know the moment you died, you'd be separated from God in real hell? Or would you rather take eternal life and not have that money? You know, even teenagers, I've asked this to hundreds of teenagers in schools. And they all say, man, I'd rather have heaven. I say, really? It always surprised me. I'm like, really? Why? They're like, well, and they start defending it because I'm like questioning them. They said, why? They said, well, because the money will run out. But man, I don't want to die and go to hell. I'd rather have heaven. Really? So you would take delayed gratification over instant gratification? They're like, yeah. Like, well, that makes sense to me. How do I do that? You tell me. So, but we walk through the gospel and share with them, listen, you can have that today. It's amazing what people will do for money. How much have you looked into your own soul? You understand you're going to live forever somewhere? You're made for eternity. That thing inside of you right now, that's not just cells thinking right now. You understand that? There's more to you than the physical. There is an eternal spirit that dwells within inside of you. You're made for eternity. You will live forever. Either in eternal heaven or eternal hell. Jesus made that extremely clear. He said, there's a narrow way that leads to life. Few find it. There's a broad path that leads to hell, and many will go in thereat. He said in Matthew 24, I will say unto the ones on my right hand, enter into eternal life, and those on my left hand, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire. There's Jesus, that's what Jesus said. There's only two options. You say, oh, I don't like that. Well, that's heaven's truth for earth. That's right side up truth in an upside down world. You have to choose what you're going to base your eternity on. You're going to base it on what you think or what God says. I mean, we forget where we leave our keys, right? Do we really want to base eternity on what I thought? How long have we been living? 20 years, 30, 50 years? That's a breath. God came down, gave us His word. I've studied all the major world religions. I can tell you for a fact, there is no book on the planet like this. Nothing. I know this. I've read through the Quran. I've read through the Shahadas. I've read through different writings of Hindus and Buddhists. There's nothing like this. This book is unique in all books of the earth. This is the best-selling book still in 2022 in the United States. How could a book be written 3,500 years ago to 2,000 years ago, over 1,500 years, on three different continents by 40 different human authors, fit together like a hand in a glove? People say, well, they changed it down through the years. You only say that because you haven't studied it out. I've studied out with more interrogating questions, I guarantee you, than you have, and it comes back even more validated. There is no one that's tampered with this through the history, because we go back and look at the 25,000 handwritten manuscripts to validate what we have is accurately what was originally written. People like C.S. Lewis, who's a literary genius who didn't want to believe in God, didn't want to believe in the Bible, said, I was too learned in literary criticism to reject the Bible. Men who understand literary history, they can't reject the Bible because they know it is what was written. And the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948 also validated that, right? 1945, 48. Too much to go into, but you have to understand today what a gift you have with the Word of God. God has preserved His Word. Glad about that. It's good news, isn't it? So, question: Are you, friend, at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? But people say, well, yeah, there's people in the world that have peace and they don't have God. Well, it's a pseudo peace. It's a peace based on positive circumstances. And as long as their circumstances go right, and it's also a peace based upon an illusion of the eternal or an ignorance of the eternal. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There's no peace unto the wicked." 1 Thessalonians 5:3 tells us that one day they will say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction comes. The world's peace is an illusion based on, again, positive circumstances, and they're also ignorant of their future judgment. People's lack of peace is not emotional, it's not psychological, it's not circumstantial. People's lack of peace is due to a theological problem. They're out of line with God. God's peace is not determined on circumstances. God's peace is determined on Himself. He's the foundation. A word that is used every day among Jews is the word shalom. Shalom is used 236 times in the Old Testament, a word that I'm sure you're familiar with that's common among greetings. And it was the idea that not it wasn't just the separation of like fighting and being disenfranchised with somebody or at odds with somebody. It wasn't just the absence of war. It was also positively the presence of harmony, the presence of goodness, the presence of contentment and fulfillment. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. The Greek word is eirene. And the word eirene means the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatever it is. Peace has to do with our standing with God. Peace with God is the bedrock upon which everything else is built. If you're out of line with God, you're going to have a false peace. God's peace is not determined upon circumstances. The world defines peace primarily in the absence of strife, and they define peace with negative terms. For example, peace to most people is the absence of war, or the absence of strife, or the absence of financial difficulties. People today say stuff like this: well, once I get this straightened out, things will get better. Once I get this credit card paid off, or once I get these student loans paid off, and then once I get the car paid off, and then the house paid off, and then the hospital bills paid off, once work picks back up again, and once we get through COVID, and once I get a new job, and then there are health problems. Well, once I get home from the hospital, or once I get home from the nursing home, or once we get through this cancer treatment, or once we get over chemo, or once we get through the flu season, once we get past coronavirus stuff. Raising kids. Well, once I get the kids through the crying stage. Well, once I get them through the toddler stage, and then they turn into bigger toddlers. Once I get through the teen stage, and out of college stage, and out of the grandchildren's coming along, and cycle continues. People always looking at circumstantial changes. God's telling us our peace isn't based on these circumstances. Get your head out of the sand. This is the illusion that the world tries to tell you. The world defines peace as the absence of trials and difficulties. The problem with that is, where on earth can you go that you don't find these problems? And then you have people, I just want to go live on a stranded island somewhere. Really? With Wilson? You can live without a Walmart for 3 days. You'd be people today don't know how to plant and grow stuff, right? You'd be starving. Sin produces problems, trials. Do you realize that the Bible never teaches us to pray for worldwide peace? It's impossible. It's impossible until Jesus comes back. It's not going to happen. If you're a human that lives on planet Earth, you're going to face problems. People's lack of peace is based on their relationship with God. Our peace is not determined by circumstances. It's based upon our relationship with God. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." Look what he says: "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Most of the time, Christians, when they lose their peace, have turned seeking peace through circumstantial situations. But Jesus made clear, peace is not found in the absence of trials, but rather peace is found in the presence of God. Peace is not found when you get rid of the problem. Peace is found when you get right with your Lord. As one man said, peace is the flag that flies high when the king is in residence. When Jesus sets up his throne in your heart, he raises the flag of peace over you. That's why even in hardships, difficulties, trials, Christians can still have peace. I've seen this. Christians die well. I've seen over these years, 20 years, ministry from Chillicothe to here, I've seen people that when death and trials and fears come into their life and they don't have any relationship with God, they are overwhelmed. They may look all tough and rugged to the world. They can't even handle coming to a funeral. They can't handle death. They get so high and so intoxicated, they can't even get around a funeral situation. Then I see Christians who come in and they have a peace in their heart that you can't even explain. You tell me which one's more solidified. Amen. Person who covers himself with a rugged external or one who is solidified by God's eternal power. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Jesus was facing death, and Pilate marveled at the peace that Jesus had. Paul and Silas sang out in a prison cell. Jesus slept through a storm. The early church faced incredible persecution, and yet their common greeting was grace and peace. Today, God offers you peace through the blood of the cross. God made a way for you and I to be made right with God. This is it, friends. Let me look briefly at the inworkings of peace. The inworkings of peace. We cannot have peace inwardly until we have peace with God. Peace in our souls starts with peace with our God. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious," or "be careful," or "anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When you bring your anxieties and thankful requests to God, it says, "In the peace of God, which passes all understanding." It's going to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It's a military term, the word "keep" there. God's peace is going to guard your heart and mind. "I just need to go to a psychologist again. I just need to go see a psychiatrist. I just need to go get this medication. I just got to get another beer in me. I just got to get some wine. I got to get something. I got to have another relationship. I just need to have this." Really? You're going to run that cycle? Why don't you turn on Hollywood, see how they're all doing? You saw one of the judges committed suicide. That was tragic, wasn't it? Friend, there is a peace that God offers that the world doesn't even understand. I had a dear lady in our church, never forget it, and this has happened, these kind of things have happened so often through the years. Her name was Lillian, and she found out she had cancer. She got saved later in life in her 70s at church here, and she would read through the Bible every year, and then she started reading through the Bible three times a year. She came to me one day. She said, "Pastor, can I meet with you?" I said, "Yeah." She came up, and I was like her grandson. She loved me more than her own kids. She's awesome. She's a tough lady, too. She like smacked them and hugged me. I was like, "This, I'll take it." She is so sweet. I loved her. Loved her. The kids will tell you that, too. But love Lillian, but you know, when she came in, she sat down, she just had a solemn look on her face, a peaceful look on her face, and she said, "Pastor, I just found out I have cancer, and it is stage 4. They told me I have 3 months to live." She said, "But you know what, it's okay." She said, "I just want to make sure I read through the Bible one more time before I die." That's what she told me. I said, "Lillian," and my heart was so heavy. She left with a smile. I left with like a, I was like, man, I was all downcast. She was so peaceful through that whole season. Think about Rob and Beth Bissell and talking to them over these weeks and just seeing how they've been through so much, and she's battling cancer, and she was up here singing today on a stool, and she had to go to the hospital even this last week, but she's gone through so much, being sold by her dad into sex trafficking when she was young in Mexico to a drug dealer. If you're not familiar with her story, I asked both Rob and Beth to come Wednesday night. I said, for our Wednesday night service, I'm going to share just a little bit from the scriptures, but they're going to tell their story, which is one of the most powerful stories that you'll get to hear about how God's redemptive work through the most unlikely opportunities of God's grace to bring these dear souls to Christ, but through the difficulties of cancer and difficulties of the struggle, how they're finding strength in the Lord. Listen, Jesus declares this to his people to the very day before he died. The day before Jesus died, he said this in John 14:27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says this just hours before his own death, leading into the next day. Less than 24 hours, he's going to die. That night, around 600 soldiers would come to the garden, armed soldiers, binding Jesus, taking him away. Jesus would be falsely accused, beaten, ridiculed, tormented. Those who chose to believe in Christ would become his disciples, who would later face incredible persecution. Others would lose their jobs, become very poor. Society would wholesale reject them. International unrest would caused an upheaval in Israel. And then 40 years later in 70 AD, Rome would attack Jerusalem and kill 1.1 million Jews. In the midst of all of that, Jesus looked at them and said, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you in a world that is in chaos. A world that's burning to the ground." Listen, friends, the Titanic is sinking. Global warming is not our biggest concern, I can guarantee you that. When Jesus comes, he's going to heat up everything. Today, I want you to understand, there is, now don't get offended if you're big into that. I believe it's good to recycle. I believe it's good to take care of things, right? But I can tell you this, you and I aren't the ones holding this world up, he is. Y'all with me? So today I want you to understand there is a peace that is available that you cannot find from a therapist, an office, a pill, a bottle, a peace available you can't find in a bank account from a relationship or a good bill of health. There is a peace that only comes when you get right with God. Peace from God starts with peace with God. And let me go to another point, the outworking of peace. When you have peace with God, you can then have peace with others. You become a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. The word peacemaker is, again, from that root word, irene. It speaks of a harmonious, peaceful relationship between two. It signifies even two that were at odds, have differences, that they come back together in reconciliation. One of the key causes of man's relational strife is due to their selfishness. We fight with people because we want things our way. But when you come to Christ and dethrone yourself and allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your life, his will becomes our will. We no longer fight for our desires. We fight for God's desires. Romans 12:18 tells us, if it be peaceable as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. If as much as life in you, if it's possible, live peaceably with all men. And we say, God, if that's your desire, then that's what I'll pursue. This peace with others is the outflow of our peace with God. You know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then what? It's peace. God will give you what you and I don't normally have. Listen, when I was a toddler, I wasn't at peace with my other siblings. I had three brothers. We fought. There were many pictures, man. We were sharing pictures the other week. Like, they'll have a scratch on our face. It was hard for mom to ever get a picture without a wound on one of us. You know, I remember finally all of us were like, you know, you grew up with three brothers. I don't know if you guys were that way. We fought all the time. We rearranged our furniture all the time. And mom's like, oh, you rearrange the furniture. We're like, yeah, because there's 18 holes in the wall from yesterday. I mean, we literally, it was terrible. It was terrible. We learned how to do drywall, man. My mom is the sweetest angel in the world, but she could take that heel off and slap you with it, and you'd be like, ah, I mean, it just light you up, son. There's no peace to my behind when that happened. So the peace that we have is our peace when we get right with God. We can then outflow that to other people. William Barclay said, the peace with which the Bible calls blessed does not come with the evasion of issues. It doesn't come when facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. That's what it comes from. It doesn't come by avoiding the problems. What this beatitude demands is not passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but the active facing of things and making peace even when the way of peace is through struggle. Listen, conflict isn't fun and easy to go through, but what he's saying is when you are at odds, when sin has come in, that you would work through that. It's not peaceful when you, well, I'm just going to be at peace, so I'm not going to deal with the issue. No, your internal side, your insides are at odds. Having all that anxiety, that's not peace. The peace that God's speaking of here is when you get right with God, you can get right with the other person. And you work through that for the glory of God and the good of that relationship. We're also peacemakers, not just with our relationships with other people. And maybe you're here today and you're at odds with a fellow Christian. I can tell you, Jesus Christ prayed for peace, he called out for peace, and he bled for peace. And for any Christian to be willing to be okay to be at odds with a fellow Christian, you need today to say, God, forgive me. This is sinful. It's not based on what they've done. My heart needs to be made right with you. Because I can promise you, if you're at odds with other Christians, you're not right with God. Right. I'm just going to sit on the other side of the sanctuary. Then Pastor Josh. Well, then I'll come sit right next to you. Praise God, I've seen such peace and harmony in our church, and God has been so good. Sometimes I have cops who come here, and they're like, preacher, I don't know if I should come to your church. I mean, I've arrested like half your congregation. I say, hey, we bring together the cops and robbers here, baby. Just bring them all in. Bring them all in. No, it's not quite that bad. But you know what is good is to see the harmony. We got people from all, you know, when the world was crying about racism, we didn't see that here. We saw harmony and love between people, whether Mexican, white, black, it doesn't matter. Amen?
Amen.
Are we thankful for that?
Amen.
Because when we're at peace with God, you know what? In heaven, there is no male, female, black, white. There is no Jew, Gentile. We're all one in Christ. Amen? They can fight over that. And listen, we're going to stand up against injustices when they happen. And that stuff does happen. And we stand against those injustices. But I can tell you, there's a lot of using and abusing those kind of things. And that needs to be spoken out against as well. So we are peacemakers with people, but we're also peacemakers in this. If John was my neighbor and if John was not saved, you know what? I would go to him and tell him about Jesus because I would want him to be at peace with God. And I know that if I was John's neighbor and I wasn't saved, John would come to me because we've gone to his neighbors. We've done that. I remember the day we went to John's house and John got on his knees and called out to Christ. And I've seen him tell other people about Christ. Listen, being a peacemaker is bringing other people the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I don't know where you're at today, friend, but if you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? If God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? You say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. If that's your answer, I can tell you right now, that's the wrong answer. If you say, well, I've gone to church, I've been baptized, I can tell you those are the wrong answers. If you say, well, I feel like I've not killed anybody, well, that's good. Hope not. But you know, Jesus said if we have anger in our heart towards someone, then that's like murder. God doesn't just look on the external acts. He looks on the internal motives. So having committed adultery, have you ever lusted in your heart? Jesus said that's committing adultery with your heart. The Bible says every word, every thought, everything we've ever done, we'll give an account of in the day of judgment. The Bible says all of us will be found guilty before God. And if you're found guilty, do you think your good works are going to now pay for your bad ones? If that can happen, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Do you see? You're looking to your own self to be your own savior. And just like you couldn't fix yourself of stage 4 cancer, why would you think you could fix yourself of stage 4 sin cancer? At the end of this service, we're going to have men and women who stand right down here in front of that door, right down here. I'll be standing down front. If you don't know if heaven will be your home, you say, but I sure would like to talk to someone and ask some questions and they could show me from the Bible how I could be made right with God. We're going to give you that opportunity. You can just come down to me or one of these guys, and they'll just sit down with you. They're not going to force you to do anything. They're just going to show you from the Word of God and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk with you. If we're a man, we'll have a man talk with you. And you could bring your friend with you, and you could both sit down, and they could share with you how you could be made right with God. Wouldn't that be the greatest thing? Wouldn't it be great to leave today and you go home and you say, you know what, no matter what happens in this world, even if the Titanic of this country sank, I know I'm right with God. And as long as I'm right with God, I can be right in my heart. I can have peace in my heart. And if you want harmony in your family, in your marriage, in your kids, it starts with your relationship with God. You will never get right here until you get right here. Because without God, you're just fighting for circumstantial peace. As long as that, once that changes, once I get through that, once that gets overcome, once I get done with this, and well, you can keep going on with that for the rest of your life, and you'll find out once you get through one problem, guess what's waiting for you? Another problem. Yes, sir. Jesus says all that time, he's sitting there waiting for you saying, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Is your burden heavy? Is your load heavy? You know what Jesus says there? He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You want to be a child of God? Be at peace with God. And when you're at peace with God, you can be at peace with other people. Christian, maybe it's been a while since you've told anybody about Jesus Christ. Be a peacemaker. Bring people the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring us to salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today you could be at peace, but also, Christian, you could bring that peace to somebody. Why don't you come here today and say, you know what, God, help me to be a peacemaker, to share the gospel. Give me a soul that I could tell them how to be saved. And maybe you brought a friend today. You could even ask them today, hey, if you don't feel comfortable to come up forward with by yourself, I'll go with you. Don't make them uncomfortable. Don't force anybody to do anything. But if you would like to ask them, say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go. We could go sit down and talk with somebody. We got some sweet, loving people they know the Bible. They'll open it up and say, hey, let me just walk you through a couple verses and I'll show you what the Bible says about this. And then you can make that decision. But I want you to know what the Bible says, how you can be made right with God today. It's not through going to this church. It's not through getting in that water. It's not through being a good person. We got a bunch of good chicken outside from Lee's. It's not through eating Lee's. I mean, that's a little bit of heaven on earth, but that's not quite heaven, right? There's going to be table loads of dessert. Y'all are like, would you get done with this message so we can go eat? But I can tell you this, friends, the best thing you can ever have is a relationship with God. Amen. Things are not going to get better. I'm not trying to be a fearful person. It doesn't scare me. That thought doesn't scare me. But it's going to happen. This book is real. It's going to happen. The Bible says it's coming. So you need to make sure you're right with God. Jesus said it will be so bad that men's hearts will fail for fear. They will be so overwhelmed they can't handle it. We're seeing that happen more and more. Today, if you don't know Christ, and today, friend, if you're a Christian today and you got some issues in your heart with God, just some problems with another believer, maybe you have some fear that's gripped your heart, why don't you come today and say, God, let me cast my eyes back on you and not on the waves. Peace comes through looking at the master of the sea, not at the waves in the sea. Amen. Let's all stand today with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for mercy. We thank you for grace. We thank you for salvation. We pray you'd bless this invitation time. God, I pray for the dear souls who've raised their hand that don't know Jesus Christ, that God, today that they might come and be saved. Bless, Lord. Thank you for the peace that you've brought us through the blood of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.